Well, I was thinking during the week, I was thinking, why is it acceptable to drop random French words into English sentences? It's not just that the word has a French origin, because that's more than 30% of English anyway, but we simply cut and paste a French word and we use it like it's English. And we do it all the time, and no one bats an eyelid. Like, we'll miss you, stay safe, bon voyage. Why do we do that? Does this street go through, or does it end in a cul-de-sac? Again, that's another little French phrase. That was weird. I just had a strange sense of deja vu. But it's not just a few things. There's etiquette, dentist, faux pas, rendezvous, menu, sabotage, apostrophe, variety, and so many more words. We've simply cut and pasted from French. You're literally speaking French every day. It's so common, so normal, that it's acceptable. And Australian culture is a little bit like that, I think, because we're not really in touch with our own history. We just copy or incorporate things and call them our own. You see that in our food. I couldn't tell you what an Aussie restaurant was. Restaurant, that's another French word. But we've got two Thai restaurants at the end of our street, and it's just normal. Pies, pizza, even pavlova are all borrowed from other places. Most of our TV, movies, and music is from overseas, but it's just part of Aussie culture. But that's not what the church is supposed to be like. Now, it's called to be holy, set apart, pure, distinct. Keep yourselves from idols, as it says in 1 John 5. But a lot of the time, the line between the church and the world gets a little bit blurry, and we've lost that clarity. Writing some 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon said this about his age. The one reason why the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Now, I wonder what's happened in the 150 years since he said that. We might argue that that influence has grown. Some of our culture's values and desires have filtered into the church. And because we allow it, and then even incorporate it into what we do, it's hard for us to even see it at all. We speak so much French like it's English that we don't even realize that we're doing it. So what do the French do? Do they walk around dropping random English words into their conversations? Well, there's a really great Karl Barron sketch where he does this. He speaks a French sentence and drops an English word in. It sounds ridiculous. I looked online for it. I couldn't find it. So if you find it during the week, please let me know because I'd love to watch it. But in general, it's not the done thing. It's a bit of a faux pas, you might say. They work hard to keep French French. And so when a new English word comes up or it starts to drift in, there's literally a committee that has been put together whose job it is to come up with a new French equivalent. So they don't say email, they say courriel. They don't say fake news, they say un fausse. They don't say smartphone, they've got un mobile multifunction. Doesn't that just roll off the tongue? But the younger generation, they don't seem to care about doing that. In fact, using random English words is seen as somewhat cool or even trendy. And I think that's sometimes where the church fits into. On many things, we've held strong. But with each generation, there's a new challenge to overcome, a new challenge from the culture around us. So what have we let in to the church? To our church? What practices or attitudes have become acceptable? Well, that's what this series is all about. Now, these aren't issues for everyone all the time, but these are some things that we need to talk about, to expose and to wrestle with. And not everything is going to be black and white, but there are some areas where we need to make a clear distinction between the Church of Jesus and the world that we live in. In many ways, this series, it sits alongside what we've been seeing in the book of Revelation. So I encourage you to keep tuning in on Sunday mornings. We're going to continue working through Revelation. Or you can re-watch them on our YouTube channel if you don't want to tune in the morning. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four issues, four common scenarios. We're going to talk about ministry, success, marriage, and security. ministry, success, marriage, and security. We're going to explore the ways in which the world has influenced the church, and also the way that good things have somehow become God things. If for some reason we think that idolatry is a concept that belongs in the Old Testament or in ancient cultures, we're not handcrafting golden calves or placing wooden idols on our mantelpiece. We might not be bowing to Buddha or saluting statues of Caesar, but it's just as common today. We've just given idolatry a new name. We also think of idolatry as an issue that exists out there in the world, that is happening out there, but not here, not inside the church. But I think it's just as common inside. We've just made it acceptable. And so we don't even notice that we're doing it. I was thinking that it's a bit funny how we think that things are different here to somewhere else. We think, oh, we're not like them. That won't happen here. It's not like that. It is here. It's not like that out there. We're all different. We think that things happen out there, but not in here. Now, there was a classic example in the news this week. The Australian rugby team, the Wallabies, they were considering whether to do something as a result of the Black Lives Matter protests and movement. And I don't want to get into the merits of the organization or the movement. That's for another day. More simply, I want to talk about the broader issue of racism. So when the idea that the Wallabies might take a knee, when that came out in the press, a former player, Nick Farr-Jones, he slammed the idea as divisive. And he said, I quote here, he says, "I don't think here in Australia we have that major issue in relation to discrimination of coloured people." And he said about the team, "We've never had an issue." Now, a number of former players and commentators and journalists have all come out to dispute that claim. But to some extent, I don't blame Nick Farr-Jones. And my guess is that he couldn't even see it. He can't see it. My guess is that there were things that were part of rugby culture that were just seen as acceptable. And that maybe with different eyes we might call racist or discriminatory, but within the rugby culture at the time were just normal. And many Australians think that racism happens out there, but it doesn't happen here. And many Christians think that idolatry happens out there, but not in here. It's not a new idea that we've come up with. I've been reading through Ezekiel. It's come up in my Bible in a year plan. And in chapter 14, God says to Ezekiel about the elders of Israel, he says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts." They've set up idols in their hearts. And like us, the elders of Israel would have been saying, "Idols? What idols? I can't see any idols. It's not happening here." They thought that idolatry was some actions that were being done out there, some practices and objects that were external to them. But God tells them, no, you've set up the idols internally. You've given them a home. You've given them your hearts. And so he goes on to say, "I, the Lord, will answer them myself, in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices." Now, that's what we're seeking to do in the coming 4 weeks. It's a lifelong process. This is just part of it. But in the next 4 weeks, we want to call out our idols. We want to break them down and see how we can be walking the path of authentic worship. So with that kind of 10 minutes worth of introduction, well, let's have a look at ministry, at serving in the church community and as part of the church community. Well, firstly, I've got to say how thankful I am for all our volunteers, whether it's Sunday services or midweek ministries, small groups, admin, communication, events, so many more ways. You're all great. All our volunteers are great, and you are greatly appreciated. Especially, I want to give a shout out to our AV team, because they've worked tirelessly over the last 6 months. As lots of other things have taken a break, AV has ramped up. And at Night Church, Stephen and Emily have been here almost every week, running the sound, the visuals, and the broadcast. So thank you guys so much. I can see Emily. I can't see Stephen, who's in the other room. But thank you guys so much for what you're doing. I hope many of you at home have enjoyed the break from serving regularly. But I also know that many of you are keen to get back into it ASAP. With so many ministries restricted or on hold, you might think that this is a strange time to be talking about serving at church. But I think actually now is the perfect time. And now we can set new expectations, new boundaries, new habits. And we can also see what we had been doing from a new perspective. Now is a great time to evaluate and be re-energized for the return to church. And so tonight I want to talk about three things. I want to touch on three issues. Essentially, I want to talk about doing it for Jesus. I want to talk about valuing one another. And I want to talk about avoiding burnout. And now it might seem kind of redundant to say, but ministry is primarily a service to God. And you might be pushing buttons on a PC, hanging out with youth, or serving supper, or stacking chairs, or leading a Bible study, or contacting people, or playing guitar, or whatever it is that you do. But all these actions primarily are a service to God before anything else. Now, that's why Jesus tells the parable in Matthew 25. He says, whatever you've done for others, you've actually done for him. Now, that's why Paul says to the Colossian church, whatever you do, work with all your heart. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Serving is an act of worship before anything else. But sometimes we misdirect that glory. We take honor for ourselves. We try and make serving something that actually serves us. And it becomes a kind of acceptable idol. Because at least you're still on the roster. At least you're still helping out. At least you're performing the function that we want you to perform. Even if it's for all the wrong reasons. Now, don't hear me wrong. You don't have to be perfect. You don't always have to get it right. You don't always have to have perfect motives. It's okay to feel good when someone encourages you for what you're doing. That's good. But if that becomes the reason that you're doing it, then you're no longer serving God. You're serving yourself. Serving is an act of worship. And worship is about laying ourselves down. Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And again in verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Serving is not about you. It's about God. But the idea that it's all about you, well, that's something that's been imported from our culture. Our culture is driven by self. It's programmed us to seek the best for ourselves. It's a me, me, me world. So let's not let it be a me, me, me church. So if you've drifted into that place with a now or in the past, well, what do you do? What do you do if this is going to happen to you in the future? Well, you need to stop. Stop and look around. And try and check your heart. Check your attitude. And then replace the idol in your heart. We were at a farm in Kuiwirup the other week. We were buying some fruit and veg, as you do. And we got chatting with the farmer about a bunch of things, but also about health and diet. And he eats a kind of plant-based whole food diet. That's all he does. And he tries to eat over half of it raw. That's kind of his thing. Over half of the food he eats raw. And he said the thing that people find hardest when they try something like that is that they worry about what they don't have anymore. And it doesn't work. Instead, he said, you have to focus on what you are eating. Now, people try and look for replacements, try and make up for the things that they've lost, when really they need to reevaluate the benefits that it makes for their health. Instead of recreating what you can't have, find ways to make the most delicious and nutritious versions of cauliflower that you can. Make the most delicious and nutritious versions of all the food that you can eat and that you are enjoying. In terms of how to serve others, well, our culture has been feeding us all wrong. We've been feeding ourselves all wrong. And now we're stuck. But don't just try and cut out the idol. That never works. Don't just look for replacements. No, seek something better. Seek something greater. And living for your own glory is a short-term satisfaction. It's empty at the end. It's ultimately unfulfilling. But you can be part of something much bigger, much greater, a grander vision, an eternal purpose. Our worship, our service of God, it echoes into eternity. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those who are faithful with few will be given many. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we've seen this kind of scenario play out recently when we read the letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. So if you missed that sermon, you can check it out online. It's called Ephesus Forgetful. But this was a church that had been rooted and established in the love of Christ. And then yet Jesus says to them, you have forsaken the love that you had at first. They'd forgotten, just like we can forget. They'd forgotten that serving is primarily about worship. It's primarily about loving God, and they'd forgotten that. But though it's primarily about loving God, it's also about loving one another. So here's the second point. As we serve, let's value one another. Our culture loves hierarchy, getting to the top of the chain, being the best of the best. My mate Tom French, he's coming next Sunday. He's going to specifically speak about success. So I'll leave some of that for him next week. But what about a hierarchy of serving? Like, surely we wouldn't create one of them, would we? It sounds crazy, but I think we do just by default. We value up the front over things that happen behind the scenes. We value the preacher over the Bible reader. We value just some ministries, and we see them as greater value than other ministries. We think that you need to progress from kids ministry to youth ministry to real ministry with adults and stuff. We've all seen stories of church leaders failing and falling. Leaders who abuse power. Leaders who get caught up in the hype and the temporary glory. But we shouldn't let ministry or ministers become an idol. And before Mez and I moved here, I was serving in our church at Sydney, and I was the youth pastor there. It was a full-time job. I'd been doing it for 5 years. And when I took the role at Beaky, which was primarily for youth and young adults, some people spoke to me like it was a sideways move, like I wasn't progressing in my career. And some just thought it was a temporary gig. You know, I'd do this until I got something better. It was sort of like, hey, Rod, when are you going to get a real job? And for them, it felt like an acceptable comment to make. And in church circles, it often is. That kind of attitude is tolerated. It's normalized. It's a case where our society's values have infiltrated the church. That's not how God's economy works. Now, I'm not saying every role is the same, far from it, but every act of service is of equal worth. Kids ministry is real ministry. Youth ministry is real ministry. You just have to read 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. It's easy to remember because it's 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. And you'll get the same message from all four passages. The gifts are different, but they're equal. The ways to serve are many, but they all serve the same ultimate purpose. So be completely humble, Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, he says to the Roman church. have equal concern for each other. He writes to the Corinthians. As we do this, as we work together, as we honor and value one another, we use our gifts to serve one another. Peter writes, in 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Whatever gift you've received to serve others. And Paul writes in Ephesians 4, equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We have gifts to build each other up. So that he says, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. The goal is that we serve one another and that we reach this place together. You win at serving by building others up. You do good ministry by serving one another. We all succeed when we work together. So we serve for Jesus. We value one another. And finally, we want to avoid burning out. When I played team sports, I was kind of all-in kind of player. I haven't played in a few years. But whether it was cricket or soccer, I tried my best. I gave all the energy that I have to give, and I ran hard to the end of the game. It was part of being a good teammate, but for me, it was also part of enjoying the sport, was that I had to give it all. So when the final whistle went, I had nothing left. I was that guy who like hobbles to the sideline, cramping up the whole time. I used up all I had. And it was only Saturday afternoon. On Saturday night, there were parties or events or a chance to spend quality time with Mez, but I was already spent. I wasn't much fun at parties. Wasn't much fun to hang out with. Mez and I had full-time jobs, and I worked Sundays. So the one day that we had off together, well, that day I spent running around a sporting field until I then crashed on the couch. It wasn't smart. Wasn't sustainable. And sometimes it can get that way in churches. We want to worship God with all that we've got. We want to serve others as best we can. And so burning ourselves out appears acceptable, reasonable, perhaps even noble. When we run and we don't rest, we're not honoring God because He gave us the Sabbath. When we serve and don't stop, we're not honoring each other. You know, the body needs all the parts to function. And when we burn out, everyone loses. But because ministry has become an acceptable idol, well, burnout then can feel just like another cross that we have to bear. So I want to say I'm sorry if I've pushed you too far. If I've asked you to help too many times. I'm sorry if I haven't asked you how you're going. I haven't really checked in when you really needed me to and I didn't ask the question. I'm sorry if I haven't modeled well how to say no. How to take a break. Because if any part of the body burns out, well then we all suffer with it. We find it hard to say no to our idols. But it's okay to say no to serving. It's good and healthy. Especially when you're young and available and energetic, that's when you need to learn how to rest. So if you want to learn how to serve, how to keep your joy, I have the perfect book for you right here, and I've got one copy. Of this book. It's called Serving Without Sinking. And I'm going to give it away. It's a free gift from me to you. And so if you want this book, this exact book is the one you're going to get. If you want this, then send me an email right now, rod@beaconsfieldbaptist.com.au, first in, best dressed. Don't all wait for someone else, you know, don't be good Christians like that. First in gets the book, okay? So someone email me right now. You don't have to be struggling right now. Maybe you just want to be prepared. If that's you, get the book. Email me now and I'll get it to you as soon as I can. I've also chucked up the intro to the book into the resource folder. I'll post a link in the chat after the sermon. If you want to have a read of the intro and see whether this book might be for you and go buy your own copy, I'll put that link up later. But in the book, John Hindley, who wrote it, he states this. He says, "Christians serve for many kinds of reasons, and almost all of them are flawed." We serve for lots of reasons. Almost all of them are flawed. And so part of avoiding burnout is identifying our wrong motives and seeking to change. We're not perfect. We need to admit that. We can't do it on our own. That's the whole point. We need Jesus. He is the greatest servant, the ultimate example. We've already sung about it. He's the one who empowers and encourages. We need his heart in us, not our hearts, because our hearts lead us astray. And most of our struggles are because we're trying to do it on our own, or do it our way, or do it for our glory. And burning out doesn't honor Christ or love the church. If you're burning the candle at both ends, well, we shouldn't be impressed. Being involved in church is not a boast or a badge of honor. So let's not let it become an acceptable idol here. So how do we prevent it? How do we stop it? How do we change it if it's already here? Well, we need to do as the French do. The culture around us influences our language, our practices, our habits, our desires, and if we're not aware, then we'll just adopt them in the church. But instead, we need to do as the French do. When a new word comes up from our culture, we need to avoid it and make one of our own. When a new practice comes up, we need to reinvent it in light of the gospel. When a new idea comes up, we test it and we reframe it in light of the gospel. Essentially, we're rewriting our culture in the language of grace. And when we do that, well, that's where Jesus' glory is the goal of our ministry, where we value and serve one another in love, where we find joy and satisfaction not in doing the task, but in the Jesus who we are serving. So let's pray together. Father, we do want to come before you and we want to lay down things that we might be carrying. Maybe it's pride of past things that we've achieved. Maybe it's the job titles we're holding on to, the amount of hours that we're serving. We want to lay that at your feet. If ever we're doing this for ourselves, Lord, we want to lay that at your feet. But also, Lord, we want to come to you for a refreshment. If we're tired, if we're feeling a bit burnt out, Lord, we want to come and we want to find our joy and our satisfaction in you. So, Lord, lead us to the cross where we can find life again, find joy, find satisfaction, find all that we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.